So open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 42. I believe you have the handout, which I will refer to as we go along. But first, I'd like to read Psalm 42, the title of my message, which I think Psalm 42 is a very incredible summary of the plight of the cast down soul. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Sometimes pastors target a sermon for particular people that they know are going through particular things in life. This is not one of those sermons. It's not for anybody in particular, but it is for all of us generally. I do not know the state of your mind, the state of your heart, the state of your soul when you came into this place, but I do know one thing about you. You have had, you are undergoing, or you will experience trials and afflictions and troubles and disappointments and discouragements and being overwhelmed. And as David, it appears in this psalm, even depression, being as low as you can go. All these things that are against us do affect us, and I would suggest for the Christian, they affect us more than the worldling, because we have that entirely additional component of our life, our spiritual being, that suffers spiritual warfare, that sees things as God sees things. Again, I don't know the state of your mind as you come into this place today, but the Apostle Paul said, What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. David is conveying the fact that we can't convey to somebody else, we can't tell someone else of our problems or our trials, and they can't really enter into that because they will just never know. But I think here, as David conveys this truth, the Holy Spirit, in his special way, is able to take the truth of God and convey a good portion of the reality of what David was undergoing. The psalmist is depressed. He's discouraged, as were, I'm going to say, every saint of God in the Bible. Think of Adam and Eve. How depressed would you be as you are being escorted out of the Garden of Eden, where you had at one time untainted perfect fellowship with God? You had a clear conscience, a clear mind. You walked with God in the garden. And now you're being escorted out. What about Solomon, who wrote that book of Ecclesiastes, where every day he woke up, he said, "Vanity and vexation of spirit." What about Job, who underwent so many things? Elijah, after a tremendous battle, is then sunk into the depths of despair and says he is no better than his fathers. Jonah, even Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he says we despaired of life. This is reality for the believer. But again, as we sang that hymn, I trust your pastor chose those hymns to go along with the tack of the sermon. We have a God who is our help, a God who will sympathize and rescue and restore us. David, in this context, again by way of introduction, David is fleeing. He's on the run. Now some think that he is running from Saul. And David even said, I'm like one who's being hunted like a partridge on the mountains as Saul is chasing me. I think he's on the run, but he's on the run from his son Absalom. And he's out in the wilderness for a longer period of time. And just where it seems to have been written from and where he is at and just the time frame, it seems that this is the occasion where he authors this psalm. He's on the run from Absalom, as you know, who was making insurrection and, in fact, wanted to kill his father. And so this psalm is chiefly an outpouring of sorrow and complaint. It's still by way of instruction. It's a lesson telling us that in the deepest gulf of sorrow, the most irreversible gulf of sorrow, we can turn to God and have our hope upon Him. With that introduction, as you can see from your outline, I would like to look at four things. First of all, by way of overview, I want to understand the cast down soul by looking at these three words: my soul cast down, disquieted. Secondly, I would like to look at eight illustrations that the psalmist uses to illustrate his condition. And I will spend some time in developing those. His case is tragic. His case is very profound. It appears irreversible. But I want to develop those so that we can later return to those in some way. Then we'll look at a threefold remedy for the cast down and disquieted soul. And then lastly, I would like to revisit David's case. So first of all, the cast down and disquieted soul defined. How can we define David's condition? He opens this psalm. He does not mask his condition. He gives us emphasis, telling us in simplicity that it is his soul. Verse 2, my soul. Verse 3, my soul. Verse 4, my soul. Verse 5, my soul. Verse 6, my soul. Verse 11, my soul. His soul is hurting, is broken, is in trouble. His total being is affected by these outward circumstances, and they have infiltrated him to the point where there seems to be the absence of the felt presence of God in his life. His soul, his total being. We don't have time to talk about the nature of man. I believe he's tripartite. He's three parts. He's complex. But Hebrew thought seems to deal with individuals as a living soul, instead of splitting them in different parts and saying, well, he's a person with a soul. But Hebrew thought seems to portray man as a unified person. Body, soul, and spirit. He has these different parts to him, but he's this soul. And when David says, my soul, he's talking about himself being totally affected. In passing, I don't want to spend any time on this, but in passing, when people are suffering from depression and they are diagnosed and then a remedy is given, it has to affect the whole man, does it not? There's a physical part of his depression, so diet and sleep and exercise, those things have to come into play. And if there's a chemical imbalance, then medication under the blessing of God. And a spiritual, of course, when we undergo spiritual, there's that component where we have to address that part of the complete person. Environmental. Talk to people who live in the very far north who never see the sun. And they can be depressed. I remember years ago in Tracy, there was a 30 or 40 day period where we never saw the sun. And I spoke with several people who had to travel over to the Tri-Valley area to see the sun, to make sure it was still there, to have the sun give them that sense of happiness. But all that to say, David's total being, his soul, is being affected. This word soul is the word that's translated almost 500 times as soul. 125 times it's translated as the word life. 30 times it's translated as the word person. It's the living being with the life in the blood. It's the man, the woman, himself or herself. It's the seed of the emotions and the passions. It's the person in total. As such, God has made us. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The body, the breath of life together making the living soul. So when David says by repetition, my soul, my soul, my soul, not only by repetition, but by focusing on his soul, he's trying to tell anybody who would listen, it's his being that's being affected. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? David knows. David knows. It's his soul. This illuminates his condition. Second word, cast down. Cast down. Think of David. David is the anointed of God. David is the king of Israel. David is the chief worshiper of Jehovah God. David, in a place of stature, in a place of significance, David is brought low. He can go no lower. The word means to be cast down, means to sink to the bottom, to be depressed, to bend low. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, when he's talking about death that comes to us all, and Solomon very eloquently, I should say, the Holy Spirit very eloquently describes us as we march towards death. The keepers of the house tremble, that is our bones. The strong men bow themselves down. Those who look out the windows, our eyes, they become darkened. He says the doors are shut in the street. The aged rise up at the voice of a bird. The slightest little thing can scare us, can make us afraid. And then he says this, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. It's the same word, to be cast down in the context of death. Brought to the end. Cast down, never to rise again. It's his soul, it's cast down, and then disquieted. Disquieted. This word, as you can imagine, quiet, but disquieted, means to make a tumultuous sound, to make a loud noise like in a storm, to rage as in a warfare. Think of the wars back in those days, chariots and swords clanging and people screaming and yelling, and a commotion and a noise. David is disquieted. Again, I always look in the Bible to see how these words are used elsewhere to help me understand what the word means. This word disquieted is used, do you recall that account, when Saul went to the witch of Endor? Saul is in a plight. He asks the witch of Endor to bring up Samuel from the grave. The very first thing Samuel says to Saul is, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" He is brought back from that place on the other side to the middle of this commotion. He says, "You have disquieted me." When my soul is cast down, I need there to be peace. I need there to be quietness. My soul has all these things against me, and I don't want the vain noise of the world to be barraging me also. Someone has said we are vulgarized by noise. Meaningless conversations, idle talking, loud and vulgar music. Even if you go to the grocery store to buy necessities, there's music blaring, there's people talking, there's people on the phone, there's people. It's a cacophony of noise. David is disquieted. He cannot be still and know that God is God. And so the overarching theme of David as he evaluates his situation is that it is his soul is cast down, it's disquieted. David, I appreciate David's realism, David's transparency. As David puts together this, it's almost a prayer, but it's a psalm. No stained glass windows, polished pews, pipe organ. No perfect wording, flowering prose. But it's rough hewn. It's intense. There's abject humiliation. It's rugged. He's broken. The second place this morning, the cast down and disquieted soul illustrated. David now gives us some word pictures to talk about his condition. As if those three words were not enough, now the sweet psalmist of Israel has to give us some illustrations that describe what is happening to him. Again, I want to focus or emphasize these for a reason I will speak to later, but there's many. I'm only choosing eight of these. I need to be brief, but I hope my brevity in no way minimizes their impact or their severity. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you probably can identify with at least some of these, and I hope not to the length or depth that David did. The first illustration, the panting heart or the deer. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When you read that verse, I don't know what imagery comes into your mind, but the picture is not Bambi coming out of the forest, has to struggle to find a babbling brook, but finds it, drinks deeply because she is so thirsty. She drinks and drinks and drinks, and then finally she can quietly repose in the 72-degree sunshine. It's not the imagery here. The imagery here is of a deer or a hart that is being hunted. It's being chased. It is going to be killed. And every muscle and every sinew and every ligament is stretching. The lungs are burning. This heart is on the run. And it must get a drink, but if it stops, it'll be killed. Where do I hide? Where do I flee? How fast can I run? The elements against this deer or this heart. It wants to pause to be refreshed, but it cannot. David said at one time, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, there is but a single step between me and death. When he was running from Saul at that time, he was exhausted. He was depleted. He was empty. David here is not boasting. Well, I'm so spiritual. I just cannot get enough of God in my life. No, David is saying this almost by astonishment. He cannot have God. He has to continue, like the deer who has to continue to fight for existence, but at the same time almost dying of thirst. David is so low. He has not the presence of God, that sense of his presence in his life. Second illustration, he's a covenantal but a hindered worshiper of God. He's part of God's covenant, but he's hindered from worshiping God. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 2, when shall I appear before God? This phrase is used primarily and chiefly in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy to reinforce to all the males of Israel that there were three feasts that they absolutely had to, quote, appear before God. As you know, those three feasts, Passover or Unleavened Bread, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Booths. David's worship was often characterized as being very vigorous and spiritual and zealous and full of joy and praise. David, who on one hand was prohibited from building the temple, yet gathered all the material and prepared so that the temple could be built. David, who offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. David, who danced before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from the house of Obed-Edom back to the city of David. David, who said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. David was a worshiper. He entered into God's presence to worship God. But now, he asks the question, when shall I appear before the Lord? He's hindered in his current situation. When we are hindered from going to church, maybe we're sick, maybe there's some situation we can't go to church, we think, well, there's always next week. Or there's always the midweek Bible study. David is not so sure there will be a next week. When David asks the question, it's an open-ended question. When will I appear before the Lord? Thirdly, his situation is compared to starvation. My tears have been my meat day and night. This word meat often is translated as bread, something of substance and sustenance. David is saying, I'm like the person who's hungering, but I can't be filled. I'm someone who's hungry continually. The only thing I have to sustain me is my tears. I want bread, and then he switches it, but what I have is the water of tears. Someone said his meat is the brine of earth's adversity. The imagery is of tears weeping. That's what he's living on. That's what characterizes his life. Next, someone who is reproached, mocked, or ridiculed. While they say continually to me, verse 3, where is thy God? I've had a few instances in my Christian life where someone is undergoing depression and they are reproached or made light of. Where is your God? How can you be depressed? You're a Christian, aren't you? Didn't Christ die for you? You've been justified. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God. You got a fellowship. Where's your God? How can you be depressed? Again, that gets back to not understanding how depression affects the whole individual. But here, David is in the same situation where he is being reproached. He says it a few times. Where is your God? He's brought so low. Even others are tracing his condition back to the reality that David appears, certainly these other people, unable to reconcile a sovereign, all-powerful God, orchestrating David's current situation or condition such that he does not even see or know or understand or find God. Your son wants to kill you, and yet you seem to have this connection to God. Where is your God? What kind of God is that? He's reproached. Number 5, he says, I'm like a drink offering. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. And then he ties that pouring out to the house of God. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. He's like a drink offering that is poured out. He is empty. He has nothing left. He's an empty glass, an empty jar. I'm wondering about this language. If you look at the drink offering in the Bible, the drink offering could only be offered to God when Israel came into the promised land. It could not be offered in the wilderness when all those other sacrifices had to be offered. And I'm wondering if David is thinking he's like a drink offering. His life is poured out. He's empty. He has nothing left. He's anticipating, I'm wondering, being in the promised land that is transported into heaven, dying. He's like that drink offering that can only be offered in the promised land. It gets worse. He says, I'm like a wayfaring stranger. I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. He's not remembering God from the city of David or from Jerusalem. This name Mizar only occurs once in the Bible. It's the name of a very small, very little, and the word Mizar means little, hill that seems to be associated with Mount Hermon, which was in the Amorite country. He's a wayfaring stranger. He's an alien. He's not at home. He's a pilgrim in a distant land. And he's remembering God from this hill Mizar, from this place of littleness or insignificance. I think the imagery is this. Imagine yourself right now at this very moment in heaven. And in heaven, remembering God. Well, you say, well, I'm surrounded with God. I'm enveloped in God. Everything is pure and holy. I can remember God in heaven. And now, as we try to remember God upon this earth here in San Mateo, what's the difference between those two? It's pretty profound, right? I think David is saying, I have to remember God from this place of insignificance, this little place. I'm not at home. So my memories are distant. He goes on, now I'm drowning in the sea. The next illustration. Buried in sorrow. Buried in an ocean. Buried in perplexities and the demands of life. All the waves have gone over me. This word waves is the word breakers. You've seen waves on the ocean where they get big, 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 and they get to that point of being unstable. So they crash down. These were the waves that fell upon David. The billows, usually it's translated as a heap of stones, is piled over me. David was buried under the waterspouts, the waves, and the billows. And then lastly, in number 8, he's like a wounded soldier. A wounded soldier. Verse 10, he's as with a sword in his bones, his enemies reproaching me. This is the most striking illustration for me, because I think of David as the warrior king. David as mighty in battle. David as the epitome of a soldier, of a commander. David as a young person. Even before he fought Goliath, remember, a lion and a bear came to take a sheep out of the father's flock. And David said, I went after that bear and that lion, and I saved the lamb. And then the lion rose up against me, and I grabbed him by the beard, and I killed him. This is David. And then he was the only one willing to fight Goliath. And he was completely victorious. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And now the warrior king, oh, how the mighty have fallen. The warrior king is being slain by disappointment, by discouragement, yea, by depression. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I'm like the panting deer. I'm like a hindered worshiper. I can't worship. Starvation. I'm like a drink offering that has been poured out. I'm empty. A wayfaring stranger. I'm an alien. I'm not at home. Drowning in the midst of the sea. I'm like a wounded soldier. Cast down. Disquieted. In the third place this morning, not offering a remedy for depression. Depression, which is a very serious, a very real malady, very complex situation, condition. But all of us, I think, at times, we, not as severe as David's, but we find ourselves in the spiritual doldrums. We find ourselves spiritually dull. And just to mention three remedies that the Scripture offers for us. And I think David alludes to at least two of these in his psalm. First of all, David does not, let me put it this way, David does not pray for deliverance at first, but rather he prays that God would be in the center of his situation. David sought first and foremost the reality of knowing God's presence. I think it's implied that he sought deliverance. We know he sought deliverance in other places. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek deliverance from these things, but David's longing, his ardent desire, was the reality of knowing God's presence in his life. If David had been able to return to the city only without God, if David had been able to attend worship but without God, if David didn't have to be chased like a partridge on the mountain, but without God, if he had simply been reconciled to his son Absalom without God, those things would have meant nothing to him. He absolutely had to have God in his experience, in his knowledge. He was longing after God, which for us, dear friends, is the highest affection human nature is capable of. Because our object, God, is the highest. And we fix our heart upon Him. And He is able to lift us up to that high level. So he seeks that God would be in the midst of his situation before he prays for deliverance. Secondly, you've probably heard the name Martin Lloyd-Jones, who actually wrote a book on Psalm 42. I have not read that book, but I do know one thing he said in that book as he talked about Psalm 42. He said, if you find yourself spiritually down, do not focus on your sanctification. He says, focus on justification. Now, I know your pastor doesn't like the word sanctification because there are some misconceptions about what that means. So let me interchange that with what I think Martin Lloyd-Jones means, certainly what I mean. We're just simply talking about, where am I today relative to the Lord, as opposed to where I was, you know, years ago perhaps. I've grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Perhaps my faith has become a little bit stronger. Maybe I have a little bit more discernment. But when I've noticed Christians so often are focused on themselves. What have I accomplished? What have I done? And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, focus on what Christ has done. Focus on your justification. He did it all. You had absolutely nothing to do with your justification. He justified you. He made that legal term, declaring you not guilty based only on what Christ has done. And there was that double transfer where he took your sins, your culpability, your penalty upon himself, and he gave you his righteousness. You're a child of God. And David knew this. All of your sins have been forgiven. Christ has done it all. Focus on what God has done. Albeit you might be in this situation, what has he done? Thirdly, the psalmist in Psalm 43, the very next psalm, asks the same question a few times. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he says in verse 3 and 4, these things. In an answer to how can I get back to God? How can I understand and know God in my life? He says in verse 3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. And then I will go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. The result, yea, upon the harp, will I praise thee, O God, my God. Here I take the imagery of the light and the truth for the word of God. And if you notice the progression, he said they would bring him to the holy hill, to the tabernacle, to the altar of God, then to God himself. There was this progression of how the word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, as he would make it that living and abiding word that it is, giving life, renewed life, into our heart, restoring that fellowship, the reality of God in our life. Those three things, I think, help us when we are undergoing those spiritual doldrums, seeking God in the midst of our situation before we seek deliverance. Focusing on what Christ has done, our justification, not on focusing what we can do. And thirdly, that primary means for meeting God is the Word of God, His Word. In the fourth place, and lastly this morning, I would like to revisit or reconsider the cast down and disquieted soul. Today, across our land, to a great degree, preaching has been reduced to meeting man's felt needs. Man has a need. The preaching of God's word is only as good as it will help me, how I perceive my need. And this psalm does address man's felt need. And it does so by identifying with this one, David. And it does so by giving us illumination into the issue itself. Painful illumination. Very painful to see David in this multifaceted state. But we would say, I know your pastor would say, man has another felt need. Man has the felt need of seeing the majesty and the glory of the living God. This psalm is about David, who's in dire straits, unthinkable position. His soul is cast down, disquieted. This psalm is not only about David, though. This psalm is about the Son of David, Jesus Christ. It's about David's Son and David's Lord. And those descriptions of the cast down soul, those eight descriptions, very aptly speak to Jesus Christ. Was David like a hart that panted after the water brooks, having an unquenchable thirst for God? How much more Jesus Christ, who hungered and thirsted for God, who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, who was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, not simply to undergo a physical hungering and thirsting, but there to accomplish a spiritual reality on your behalf. Jesus Christ, the one who said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living water." Jesus Christ, who said, "Whosoever will, let him come to me and take the water of life freely." Jesus Christ, the one who offered this living water without price, without cost. The same Jesus Christ, when he was nailed upon Golgotha's cross, cried out, "I thirst." The Son of Man, the Son of God, "I thirst." He was not thirsting simply for physical water. He was cut off from his Father, who had to turn his back upon him. And he thirsted as he was there under the judgment of God. He was like the rich man of Luke 16. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may simply dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Did David have this unquenchable thirst for God? How much more Jesus Christ? David was hindered from the public worship of Jehovah God. How much more Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man in his humanity? What did he see when he went into the temple? He said, "It's a den of thieves." Jesus reminded those people who were listening that day, quoting Isaiah. He says, "Your hearts are far from me, and in vain you are worshiping me, teaching for doctrines," what, "the commandments of men." You're laying aside the commandments of God, and you're holding the traditions of men. Remember what he told the Samaritan woman in John 4? He said, "You do not know what you are worshiping." Was he hindered from worshiping God in as the Son of Man? The temple out of control, people not knowing what they're worshiping, the traditions of men instead of the commandments of God? I suppose he did fulfill that part. "When shall I appear before God?" He did appear on that feast of the Passover, and he was killed. starvation. David says, the only food I am eating is my tears. Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He just did not carry your particular sorrows, but the principle of sorrow that came in Genesis chapter 3 made him the man of sorrow. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. David was reproached. The greater David was reproached. He said, reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. He was reproached throughout his entire life, and on the cross, he was mocked and reproached. Where is your God? If you be God, come down. If you're the elected or the anointed of God, why won't God help you? A drink offering. David said, I'm like poured out. I'm empty. Jesus Christ poured out his soul unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll observe the Lord's Supper shortly. And in that, even Jesus Christ said that cup had to be poured out as he instituted the Lord's Supper with the bread and the cup, speaking of that New Testament in his blood. David said he's like a wayfaring stranger, an alien, trying to remember God from the little hill Mizar. What about Jesus Christ, who in fact was in heaven? Knew what it was like to be in the actual presence of God, and then comes to this sin-cursed earth. What stranger knew more alienation than Jesus Christ, who was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, coming to his own, and his own received him not. Crucified where? Outside the city. Even alienated from God the Father, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Drowning in the midst of the sea, David was overwhelmed as he just felt he was buried in sadness and depression and his circumstances. All the waves have gone over me. Who deeper in the waters of judgment was plunged than the better Jonah, when hell and God's judgment swallowed him up. That last illustration, a wounded soldier. What soldier more wounded than our King Jesus, who fought the good fight of faith, who tread the serpent, who at the pinnacle of the battle does not rally troops around him, does not seek to preserve his life, his dignity, who did not want others to fight his battle for him, nor could they, who went forth conquering and to conquer. Those lasting words of that battle cry resounding forth from that hellish throne on Calvary's brow, it is finished. This psalm is about David, but it's a better psalm still because it's about the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Let me close with an illustration. It's an illustration that actually several commentators use. It's not original with me. I will use it. It seems to fit very, very well. They said Psalm 42 is like a lyre, L-Y-R-E, that musical instrument like a handheld harp with perfectly strung, perfectly in tune, to which the cast down soul can come. And the illustration goes like this. If we were to place a cello right down here, and then next to it, in very close proximity, place a violin and a viola, maybe a dulcimer, maybe a guitar, right close to the cello. And then if we were to strike the strings of the cello, all the other strings would vibrate and would make a very would make that low noise, though they're untouched, just by virtue of the fact that they're near the cello. And so the encouragement is, when we are downcast, we should bring our soul near to this psalm. Bringing the instrument of our heart nigh to this psalm, our soul, our inner man. And let the hand of heaven pluck the strings of this psalm, that they might resonate grace and power into our soul. Yes, and do not come near merely to this psalm, but come near to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Draw near unto him, and he will speak comfort to us. David was recovered. Against hope, he believed in hope. And though this psalm is saturated with my soul, my soul, my soul, he ends up this psalm with my God. Take heart, good Christian sister or brother. He, that is Jesus Christ, was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So he can and he will sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Yes, even our disappointments, our depressions. Even if you are like that panting deer, a hindered worshiper, starving spiritually, depressions, being reproached or mocked, empty like a poured out drink offering, a stranger or alien, wayfaring stranger, drowning or wounded in battle, he is able, he is willing to recover and to renew us. Let's close our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that when we walk through the fires, you will be there with us. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Father, we thank you for the greater David, even your Son Jesus Christ, who in a very profound way fulfilled this psalm as it speaks to the reality of what he underwent for us, as he fought those powers of darkness, as he vanquished our foe. So we give you praise and adoration and thanksgiving for him this morning. Thank you for your word, which is so sufficient to teach us, to illuminate us, but to reveal Christ to us, the one whom we love. Bless thy word to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.